how soon you fallen away from the gospel. And you know, within the church, there have been a few times when I've tried to exhort a fellow believer according to the word and according to what we are called to do as believers in our service to God. And you know, it's amazing to me how people are like, well, you know, that's not for me. That's not how I am. And it's like, well, then don't read the Bible. And that's where I am in my, I didn't say that. I don't say that to them. But it's like the Bible is all about making corrections. But 9 times out of 10, you have a little conversation with this person, and it's not long before you find out they're pretty biblically illiterate. Listen, you can say, praise Jesus, hallelujah, amen, 100,000 times, and that doesn't make you more spiritual. What makes you more spiritual is when you walk according to God's word and you're ready to make adjustments in your life to make God happy, not ourselves, but to make God happy. And so often I just marvel, just like Paul, marveling at how soon they turn away. I marvel at how quickly some people embrace the idea of just say Jesus and it's good. Just say hallelujah. Just say a bunch of amens. Just say, you know, Christian verbiage, and all of a sudden that makes it super spiritual. No, you know what makes a meeting, a gathering, a teaching super spiritual? God's word. God's word. And so he's marveling. He's like, Galatians, what are you doing? Get back to the basics. Get down back to the foundation. And that's what he's going to lay here. A base. He's going to preach to, listen, well, we'll get to there in a second. I get excited. So he continues, verse 11. He says, so I'm marveling at how quickly you turn away, but I make known to you, brethren. Now stop right there. Who's he speaking to? He's speaking to believers. Thus, you and I, as we look at this section of scripture, please don't go, well, that was for the Galatians. No, no, no. It's for us. All of God's word is for us to examine our hearts, to look at our hearts and see where we are. So who's he speaking to? He says, brethren. That's a believer. Are you a believer? Are you a brethren? Well, guess what? It's for you and I as well. So he says, but I make known to you, brethren, that the gospel which was preached by me is not according to man. Let me clarify a couple of things real quick here. The gospel, if you don't know what the gospel is, the gospel is the good news. And what's the good news? That you and I were destined for hell, dead in our sins, dead in our trespasses. But God loved us so much, he loved the world, that he gave his son to die on the cross in my place, in your place, in our place, to pay for our sins so that we might have life with him eternally. That's not just good news. That's incredible news. But it's called the gospel, the good news. Now, understand this. Preaching is for the gospel. Teaching is of the whole scripture. And you say, why are you telling me this, pastor? Here's why. Too many pastors, I'm going to show you here scripturally, too many pastors preach to the church. The church is not to be preached to. The church is to be taught. Unbelievers are to be preached to, like Billy Graham. You listen to Billy Graham, powerful but simple. Christ died for you. You're a sinner. You need to get saved. If every week all I ever taught was Christ died for you, you're a sinner, you need to get saved. And then next week, by the way, John 3:16, Christ died for you. And said, pretty soon you're going, man, I want more. I'm me hungry. Me hungry for the word. I want some meat and potatoes. You know, I don't just want country music. I want a country full meal from God's word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15. You don't have to turn there. I'm going to just pounce on it and be out of there really quick. But you can jot it down. 1 Corinthians 15. In verse 1, Paul says this. I declare to you the gospel which I preached to you, which also you received, in which you stand, and by which you also are saved. So he says, what did I preach to you? I preached to you the gospel. Later on, he'll say, I did not shun from teaching you the full counsel of God, declaring to you the full counsel of God. So I preach the gospel, but I declare the full counsel of the word. Ephesians chapter 4 tells us this. Very interesting. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 11. And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers. Now, please note this. The term pastors and teachers, we put the and, we put the conjunction in there, but it's actually pastor-teacher. It's one office that has two distinct titles. If you are a pastor, you are a teacher. You cannot be the teacher of God's word and not be a pastor. In formal form, you could say, well, I teach the word to my kids. Does that make me a pastor? No. But the calling, the office of pastor goes with teacher, not evangelist, which is preaching. Preaching and pastorship should, now listen, actually, to be honest with you, a pastor needs to know how to preach and needs to know how to teach. I preach outside the church. I preach to events where I know unbelievers are going to be, but I teach those who are saved so that you might mature into the fullness. What did Jesus say to Peter? He said, if you love me, feed my sheep. And here's the fact. Sheep will go where the word is the most delicious. That's what happens. Sheep are hungry. Sheep will go where the grass is thicker and richer. And if all they ever got was just scrubs eventually, and there's another section of grass that's full and rich, guess where the sheep are going to go? Thus, why is HBC growing the way it is? It's not because of me, that's for sure. It's because the word of God is taught in a way that I pray you leave here feeling I got a full course meal from the word. The pastor is cooking up some country fried dishes, right? Something like that. Okay, so the gospel which was preached by me is not according to men. In other words, this isn't some man-made scheme, and I'm definitely not preaching to please anybody. The Bible actually says, here you go, be leery when all men speak well of you. Yeah, I know people that, man, just everybody just, but yet they never stand up for the truth of the word. They're too busy compromising on the truth in order to just save face. I call that two-face. You got the face that saves face, and you got the face that reads your word. Listen, here's a thing you can know. With me, you get what you see, and you see what you get. You go, man, I get a whole lot there. Woo, God, babe. No. But from God's word, listen, from God's word, I'm sorry, but I am not going to water it down for anybody. And if I see that you need some correction, I'm going to give it to you. And here's a cool part, and my bride will contest to this. If you come to correct me, I will receive it. She's been there and witnessed someone offering correction. And you know what? I don't go, oh, no. You don't understand. I say, you know what? I received that. That's good. Why? Because correction is good. Do not despise the chastening of the Lord. And listen, just because you don't have a title, I'm not going to say, well, what you're telling me is not good. No, I'm going to say, you know what? I'm going to pray about it. I'm going to receive it because I want to be a better pastor daily, yearly. By the century, if I'm here for centuries. 2 centuries from now, I'll be awesome. But it's a new life. Paul is talking about having a new life. He says, the gospel which I preach is for you to have a new life. It's the good news. And he says, I have a new life, and he's going to show us that. Verse 12. For I neither received it from men, so it's not according to man. Why? I didn't receive it from men. Oh, listen to this. Nor was I taught it, but it came through the revelation of Jesus Christ. Now, hold the phone. This is a special revelation to the Apostle Paul. And we'll look at that term apostle here in a moment. This is a special situation. And if you know his conversion, he was on the way to Damascus. And God knocked him off his horse, blinded him. He said, why are you kicking against the goads? Why do you persecute me? And he's like, what do you mean? Well, you're on the way to go kill Christians. Therefore, you're kicking against the goads. Now, some of us say, well, I ain't going to go kill no Christians. But we still kick against the goads. What I mean by that is God's word tells me I'm to respond this way or that way. And I go, yeah, but these circumstances cause me to respond this way. You're just going to have to deal with it. No, you're going to have to deal with me coming and showing you God's word that says knock it off. And if I do something that's ungodly, I pray that you would love me enough to do the same. And this is a special situation for Paul. Christ obviously visited him several times. Because also, excuse me, as we come to the end of service, we're going to go into 1 Corinthians 11:23, and Paul says this, for I received from the Lord that which I deliver to you. Now, we know this. Paul was not at the Last Supper. At that time, when the Last Supper was taking place, Paul was still a member of the Sanhedrin, a very elite group. And we'll look at that as well momentarily. But he says, I had an encounter with Christ. And in that encounter, I received this thing called communion. And I'm telling you, this is straight from the Lord. How cool is that? Do you realize in the world today, I used to have a band, and one of my band members had an opportunity. It was kind of a fluke situation. He went to Capitol Records for some big shindig they were having, and he met the vice president of Capitol Records, and, you know, they were kind of partying together, and sometimes when you party with people in an ungodly way, they sometimes do open up and share things that they probably shouldn't share, but they were partying, and he asked the guy, he says, so level with me, man. What does it take to make it in the industry? And the guy from Capitol Records says, I'll level with you. It's not talent. It's who you know. Do you realize in this world, in this life today, it's not who you are, it's who you know. Do you know Jesus? Because it's not who I am that you guys are here because of who I am. I pray not because I'm nothing. But it's who I know. I know Jesus. Do you know Jesus? Now, here's the thing. Not do you know Jesus, do you know of him, but do you know him personally? Do you spend time with him? Does he press upon your heart when you're in sin? Does his word speak to you and convict you about the things that you do that are incorrect, that you need to change? Not do you know him, know of him, but do you know Jesus personally? Because even in this world, it's not who you are, but who you know. And within Christendom, your credentials, your education, your finances, your strength, your beauty, that don't amount to a hill of beans in heaven. It's do you know Jesus? Just like with Capitol Records, it's not how much talent you have, how well you play your git fiddle or your piano or the drums or sing. It's who do you know? And so, you want a new life? You want a richer life? You want a life that you know you're going to go to heaven in glory? Then the only way you can get into this club is if you know Jesus and your name is on his list. It's a new life. Do you have it? Well, we're going to see. Because we come to saving grace in verse 13 through 17. And he says this. For you have heard of my former conduct in Judaism, how I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. He was killing Christians. He would go and he would get Christians to profane the name of Jesus by the sword. He thought that he was serving Jehovah God, God the Father. He thought he was serving his God the Father by persecuting these heathens, these infidels, these idol worshipers. According to the Old Testament, that would be worthy of death. And so he thought he was doing the right thing. That's why Jesus had to come to him and say, why are you persecuting me? And he recognized when he saw Jesus glorified that that was God. But please note this, verse 13, right there at the very beginning. For you have heard. I like that. Has anybody heard about how you got saved? Has anyone heard about how different you are since you met Jesus Christ? Listen, if you get radically saved, if you have a new life, guess what? People are going to hear about it. I remember when I got saved for 2 years, I still performed with my band. And one night, the first time I went, one night they were like, hey, after the show, let's go and get something to eat. And when I walked away, it was like, man, that was the weirdest feeling. It's like I didn't belong to this group anymore. And they even came up to me towards the end. They said, man, you're really nice now, but it's like we have nothing in common. It's like we can't get a conversation going because, of course, every time the conversation would start, my voice would talk about who I know, the one who saved me. And they didn't want to hear that. They wanted to hear the old Randy, even with my nasty attitude. They want to hear the vulgarity and the profanity and the lustful talk and thoughts. And all they were getting was Jesus saved me and Jesus is good. And they're like, man, we can't connect. And I go, I know I can't connect to you either. They're like, who are you? Do people say that about you? He says, you heard of my former conduct in Judaism. When you are saved, there is a difference. You are radically different in not just the things you talk about, but the things you do. You no longer desire those things of the world. It was funny. Not funny, but interesting. As I said, I was still performing after I got saved, and I had some contracts, and I'd come to the casinos or go to California or South America and stuff, and I'd come back, and my pastor one day, we were talking, and he was like, you know, how'd your shows go and stuff like that? And he looked at me, he goes, you know, Randy, God may, and he didn't tell me God would. He said, God might one day ask you not to sing, not to do that performing anymore. And, you know, I went home, and I thought to myself, hey, he's just jealous, because he used to be in Motley Crue, and God pulled him out of that. And he was their lead singer, guitarist, and God pulled him out of that. And I thought, he's just jealous because I'm still performing. And you know what happened was the very next year, God said, I don't want you doing this anymore. It was the hardest thing that I had to do because it was my lifelong dream. But I received the internal promise from God, and it was worth it. But he says, my former conduct in Judaism. Now listen, Paul, as we're going to see momentarily, Paul excelled at being religious. Paul knew the way of performance-driven religion. You know, here at HBC, we don't pass a plate and we don't do that. But we do talk about service. Why? Because that's your opportunity to grow. But never, ever do we want you to think that by serving, you're earning merit with God, because it doesn't work that way. He loves you unconditionally. If you come in and you don't do anything, listen, there are those who serve and there are those who soak. You know, some serve and others just want to soak. They just want to sit there and get mushy. Mushy. That's okay. God still loves you. But real growth comes from serving. But Paul knew there's a balance. And he said, listen, my former conduct in Judaism, trust me, if anybody could have earned salvation, this guy would have. And we'll see that here momentarily. So he's, listen, you heard of my former conduct, and you know, you've heard now what I am and who I am and what's going on in my life. Why? Because I have a new life. I'm a new creature. I'm not the same. Brothers and sisters, how about you? Are you not the same? Do people talk about, man, you know, Randy, where's that? There's that guy. The guy that was just so nasty. He was rude and vulgar and irritable. And I'm still some of those things, but he was worse than he is. Way, way worse. Violent and arrogant as all get out and lazy. Where's that guy? I'm still right here. But you get the idea. Listen, there was a change. It was radical. My family saw it. My friends saw it. And a lot of my friends were no longer my friends. And it changed. Are you that way? Do you see that you've become a new creature because you have a new life? Is it radical? Because if it is, people talk about it. I can't believe what happened to Susie Chapstick. She used to be this way and that way, and now she's completely different. She no longer has chap lips. I don't know where that came from. Anyways, you get the idea. So look what he says. I persecuted the church of God beyond measure and tried to destroy it. I like the King James. The King James says, tried to waste it. Waste it. Before I got saved, not only was I wasted in the, in the chemical sense, but I was also a waste of space and life. I had no purpose, no goal beyond today. I had no hope. When trials come, difficulties came, I had no hope. I just either get even or connive or scheme. It's a waste of a life. When you go to the grave, you just get buried and you go back to sleep and you never wake up. And it's like, really? That's all that life is? How empty is that? Then all that matters is whatever you want to do today, don't hold back, no matter how heinous and how awful it is. Because when this life is over, there's nothing left. And you know what? That makes for some really awful, rotten people that do awful things. But you know what's sadder than here, Paul going in? And I can relate to Paul. I really can. Listen, before I was saved, I was a full-blown, on-fire atheist. I should say in fire, not on fire. I was destined for hell. I was hell-bound and hell-raising. There's nothing good about raising hell. It's just that you're actually lowering yourself to hell. You can't raise hell. That's what we say. We raise hell. No, we lower ourselves into the pit of hell by degrading and debauchery. But it's a wasted life. And I understand that because that's what I was. I would attack Christians, but I'd do it kind of stealthy. I'd first be friendly to them, and then I'd pick them apart and make them feel insignificant. It was terrible. I thought I was smart. I was really dumber than dirt. And then God saved me, and I recognize I'm dumber than dirt. Why? Because I'm from Adam, and he was made of dirt. But you know what's sadder than a wasted life, or wasting a life like Paul was, or wasting a life like I was? Is when a Christian claims Christianity, claims belief in Christ, yet is not living as a new creature. That's a wasted life, a wasted testimony. We need to be new creatures in Christ. We need to be bringing him glory in the way we act, the things we think, the things we say. And listen, we're all going to fail. That doesn't mean you throw in the towel. It means you get up and you make adjustments. And that's what I was talking at the beginning. Oftentimes I go to fellow believers and I go, hey, let me show you what the Bible says and what, oh, you know, I don't want that. That's not for me. You know, I've known how to be picked apart before. Well, then don't read your Bible, because the Bible picks us apart. It shows us who we really are and where to make corrections. It's sad. It's heartbreaking, really. But do we have a new life? A new life that is changing every year. Verse 14. Look what he says. And I advanced in Judaism beyond many of my contemporaries in my own nation, being more exceedingly zealous. Listen, I want to be just be zealous would be awesome. Wouldn't it be awesome if people said, man, that guy is zealous for the Lord? But here's what he says. He says, exceedingly zealous. Yeah, you want to know how zealous I was? I was riding to Damascus to go and kill some Christians. I go across country on horseback. Listen, some people won't go across country in a car with leather seats and a stereo and air conditioning to come to church. But he's going on horseback to do what? Kill Christians. Yeah, exceedingly zealous for the traditions of my fathers. What tradition? To follow the Ten Commandments. To read the Old Testament and live by the laws of the Old Testament. Listen, this isn't ISIS here. He wasn't a member of ISIS. He was a member of the Jewish nation, God's chosen people, and he was then going out and killing those who were following Jesus because he didn't recognize Jesus to be the Messiah. And listen, when he says, you got to understand this. Let's put this in perspective. I may have shared this with some of you before, but it's a good refresher. In the Jewish nation, at this time especially, and they still do it today, at the age of 6, they would then begin to teach the Torah. The Torah being the first 5 books of the Bible. So from age 6, they call this Beitz Afer. In Beitz Afer, the Jewish people from age 6 to age 10, will teach them the first 5 books of the Bible. And they were to memorize the Torah. Memorize. At age 10, the rabbis would then drill the children and see which ones had the aptitude to memorize the Torah. And then they would, those, the best of the best, would go from Beitz Afer to Beitz Talmud. At Beitz Talmud from age 10 to 14, they were to memorize the rest of the Old Testament. All of it. Genesis to Malachi. Get started. At age 14, the best of the best of the best who showed an aptitude to memorize the whole of the Old Testament, the rabbis would then drill. Now, remember this. At Beitz Afer, the ones that didn't make it to Beitz Talmud, they would go back and learn the family business. If you were a blacksmith, then your kids were blacksmiths. If you were a fisherman or a tent maker or shepherd, whatever it was, you'd go and you'd learn the family business and you'd serve in the family business because you just weren't good enough. You would be the not good enoughs to be a student of a rabbi. So after Beitz Talmud, you had Beitz Midrash. Beitz Midrash is when a rabbi said, oh, look at this guy. He's smart. He's quick. His prayers, I like his prayers. In fact, I think this young man and this young man and this young man could do what I do. Follow me, and I'll show you how to do the things that I do. And they had this saying, may the dust of your rabbi be upon you. In other words, may everything that he's gone through be on you, and that you have that residue. In other words, eat my dust. That's what the rabbi would say. Now, Paul, okay, so obviously, Paul was not just a Pharisee. He was actually a Sanhedrin. Only about 70 Sanhedrins in the whole nation. These were the elite of the Pharisees. So Paul was not just the best of the best of the best. Then he became a Pharisee, and then he became the best of the Pharisees in the Sanhedrin. The dude was brilliant. In fact, Gamaliel, the leading professor, the leading rabbi, said in his writings that he could not keep Paul in books. He would devour him. He had a voracious appetite to read for knowledge, and he took it all in. Brilliant mind. And here's what he says in Philippians chapter 4, chapter 3, verse 4 through 6. Though I also might have confidence in the flesh, if anyone else thinks he may have confidence in the flesh, I more so. Circumcised the 8th day, of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrew, concerning the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal, even persecuting the church to kill them. I'm doing the Amplified version, Castillo Amplified. Concerning zeal, persecuting the church, concerning the righteousness of the law, blameless. In other words, man, when it comes to the Ten Commandments, I was straining with everything within me to complete all of the law. The Mishnah added on top of that, by the way. That's a whole other story. And he says, all of that, worthless. Once you meet Jesus, that's why he says, listen, God uses the foolish to confound the wise. And we're going to see that here in a moment. But he's got a new life. All of that hard work, everything that he poured into that stuff, I don't care about it. I kind of understand that on a very small scale. I used to practice dancing and singing every single day. When my mom comes, you ask her. Every day, 4 hours, 8 hours on the weekend, dancing and singing. And then God said, I don't want you doing that anymore. At the peak, I had contracts lined up. Everything was going great. It looked like I was finally going to make it. And God said, no, I don't want you to. But to follow Christ, there's nothing worth hanging on to. I wanted a new life. A life more abundant, a life fuller. And that's exactly what he gave me. But I could not receive that if I was hanging on to the old life. And that's what Paul is saying here. He said, listen, I know what it's like. I advanced in Judaism beyond any of my contemporaries. I passed them all of the best of the best of the best of the best. I was better. I was Sanhedrin, and Gamaliel was like, man, that's my star student. He's going to take my place when I die. I can't keep him in books. I can't keep up with this kid. And then God said, yeah, but you're going the wrong way. Listen. We can be working hard on some things, but God, I really don't want to give this up. And God says, really? Then hang on to that, but you miss out on a new life, a life more abundantly, a life growing nearer and closer to Jesus. What in this world is worth more than getting closer to Jesus? Let it go. No, I'm not singing the Frozen song, but you should let it go. And grab hold of Jesus. Verse 15. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me through his grace to reveal his son in me, that I might preach him among the Gentiles. I love this. I did not immediately confer with flesh and blood, I like that. Paul said, I didn't care what anybody else said. God was calling me to be obedient, and I'm going to be obedient, and I don't care. When Paul left to Damascus, do you realize that he had a wife in order to be a member of the Sanhedrin? Even though she's not mentioned in the Bible, we know to be a Sanhedrin, you had to be married. We know that from history. So he was a Sanhedrin. He goes, honey, I'll be back. Going to go get some Christian. Great, honey, kill one for me. And then he comes back. And she's probably thinking, who are you? Preaching Christ? You didn't bring me back a dozen eggs and a dozen Christians. Who are you? This is radical, Paul. Do you realize when I married you, it was because you were someone important in our nation to our people? People revered you. We were wealthy. You had respect and honor, and so did I, because I was your wife. And now you come back and you're one of the ones that we hate? Yeah, but I met him. He loves me and he loves you. I don't care. Door slammed. He says, well, I'm not going to confer with flesh and blood. I'm going to follow the Lord Jesus Christ. Do you realize how heavy that is? Listen, Jesus says, if you love your mother or father more than me, you're not worthy of me. And Paul here gave a great example, but he's saying, listen, I didn't confer with the flesh. I didn't go to Gamaliel. I didn't go to anybody else. No one is a higher authority than God's word. I don't care. And you know, one of the things that I get from people often, I feel. I don't feel this. I'm feeling that. Brothers and sisters, let me tell you, walking by feeling is dangerous. Our feelings lie. Paul says, I didn't confer with flesh and blood, not even my own. Because trust me, you think he just goes, yeah, okay, I'll be hunted now. I'll be one of the ones that could die at any moment. I'll be hated. I'll give up my riches and my position and all that stuff. I'll give it all up, even though I strive for it my whole life. I'm just going to walk away from it. Hello. Can you do that? Or are there things in this world that are more important than the Lord Jesus Christ? Or do you need to confer with flesh and blood if following Christ makes sense? Listen, I'd rather go to heaven when I die and they say, you know, Randy, you gave up all of that for Jesus. You went a little overboard. Don't you think it would be more glorious to go overboard for the Lord than to go underboard? Oh, that's what I'm guilty of, Lord, going overboard for you. What a horrible thing. I'm a Jesus freak. Shame on me. No. Shame on us if we're not radically changed with our encounter with Christ. As Paul gave up everything, becomes the hunted, becomes those who get stoned by his own constituents. Thrown in jail, beaten with whips, chained to guards, running for his life, in hunger, in perils. He goes on to the whole list of what he went through for Jesus Christ. And some of us find it hard to get up in the morning because we worked a couple extra hours the day before. Radically saved. Listen. There's no such thing as non-radically saved. There's nothing that's not radical about God. If your God isn't radical, then maybe you got the wrong perspective of God. My God is radical. My God is absolutely mind-blowing radical. Verse 17. Nor did I go up to Jerusalem to those who were apostles before me, But I went to Arabia and returned again to Damascus. He says, listen, I didn't confer with the flesh, not even with the A-team, the apostles. Not the B-apostles, the apostles, the A-team. He goes, I didn't even go to the A-team. By the way, there are men and women in the church that call themselves apostles. Wrong. Listen, I'm not into titles, but I am definitely against people taking titles that are not biblical. Listen, the only men who are ever called apostles in the Bible were the ones who actually had a physical encounter with Christ and were sent to do his will. Now, how do we know that Paul was sent? Well, here's the thing. God has confirmed his writings as being from the Holy Spirit. So Paul is an apostle. He had a face-to-face confrontation with Christ, a glorified Christ. And the disciples are apostles because they were there with Christ in his teachings. After that, we don't see anyone else called an apostle. So why in the world would someone who is a pastor or a teacher call themselves an apostle? I'll tell you why, because they're biblically illiterate. If pastor is not enough, then you're too hung up on titles. You can call me Randy. I'm fine with that. You could call me, hey, servant, come here. Yes, what do you need? I don't need a title, but I definitely am not going to overstep my bounds from what the scripture has laid before me. Why? Because it's a new life. The old Randy, oh man, I'd be all about titles. Give me all the titles you can. I remember this movie with John Candy. So funny. He's a military guy and he's fake. He's like Who's Mr. Crumb or something like that. And he comes out and he's got this military uniform that's just plastered with medals and on his sleeve. And he turns around and he's got like a couple of them on his back. I lost it. To me, that's hilarious. But that's the way the world is. They want more medals and more rewards and more titles without doing the work. For apostles, they all got martyred. I think we should call them apostles. Besides that, the scripture says to call them apostles. Now we're going to look at the sanctioned glory from 18 to 24. This is so cool. After 3 years, I went up to Jerusalem to see Peter and remained with him 15 days. But I saw none of the other apostles except James, the Lord's brother. James, the one who wrote the book of James, one of my favorites. But Paul goes up, and you'd think, you know, he'd want to hang out with all of the A-team. But he doesn't. He hangs out with Peter. And I thought about this. Think about it. You've got Paul, the best of 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 the elite, Mr. Brains. And he goes to meet the rough and tumble, biblically illiterate, uneducated fisherman, the one who kept putting his foot in his mouth. Talk about the foolish confounding the wise. In Acts chapter 4, it's interesting because I had someone call me. They have this opportunity to go minister, but they're not real smart like me. That's why they called me, because they figure we have common ground. And they said, hey, Pastor Randy, listen, I got this opportunity to go share, but, you know, I'm not really smart. I'm not educated very well. And, in fact, one of my siblings called me and really said I need to think about it because, you know, you're not real smart. You shouldn't be taking a position like this. I said, don't confer with the flesh. If God is calling you to it, you do it. Here's what it says in Acts chapter 4, verse 13. You can write this in your margin. Great verse to go with Paul and Peter meeting face to face. Acts chapter 4, verse 13. Now, they saw the boldness of Peter and John and perceived that they were uneducated, untrained men, they marveled and they realized that they had been with Jesus. You see, before it would have been, hey, you guys are the not good enough. Go catch your fish. You're the not good enough. But because of a new life, because of Jesus Christ spending time, there was a power and an authority in the things they said and the way they carried themselves. They said, these guys are uneducated, untrained, but my gosh, I can't believe the power in which they speak. And I told this person, I said, that's your verse. Don't worry about what anybody says. You do what the Lord tells you. And if the Lord is opening you a door for you to preach the gospel and tell people about Jesus, you go for it and let the power of Jesus move through you. Because it's not about intellect. It's not about degrees. It's not about what your credentials, how smart, how much money, how strong, how beautiful. It's about Jesus and the new life that we have in him. Verse 20. Now concerning the things which I write to you, indeed, before God, I do not lie. Afterwards, I went to the region of Syria and Cilicia, and I was unknown by face to the church in Judea, which were in Christ, but they were hearing only. I bet they were. Oh, yeah. Hey, guys. Just know this. In your prayer meetings, like if I said to you guys right now, I said, hey, y'all, brothers and sisters, I just want you to know that, you know, we're here meeting for the Word of God, but it's almost illegal for us to do this. And at any time, the authorities could come and arrest us and haul us off, and some of you may die. I bet our church would shrink really fast. Only those who have true new life would be willing to show up here and risk everything to hear about Jesus. And so the church knew all about Paul before he was saved. Paul, he's the champion of the Pharisees, of the Sanhedrin. Listen, being a Sanhedrin, having that kind of much power, he could have just commissioned men to go and they would have gone. But he personally took pleasure in having the zeal, exceeding zeal, to go after the Christians and see them die first-handed. Wow. He's even doing the dirty work because he feels he's earning glory for God, or he felt he was earning glory for God. He says, in hearing only. He who formerly persecuted us now preaches the faith which he once tried to destroy. And they glorified God in me. Could you imagine? Let me paint another picture for you. World War II. World War II. Have a bunch of Jews hiding underground. And then someone come and tell them, hey, by the way, Hitler's going to come and join us. He's converted. Yeah, right. It's a trick. It's a trick. No. He ain't coming to our prayer meeting. Nope. Hitler. The Hitler. The one who's gassing us and killing us. That guy's coming here. Yeah, but he's different. Would you believe it? Would you put your... That's what they're having to deal with Paul. It's got to be an ambush. He's a killer. He's zealous. He's their champion. He's leading the way. No doubt the people feared Paul. But when they finally realized that he was a new life, they were like, God, if you could change that guy, there's nobody beyond your reach. Paul went from the hunter to the hunted. Yet when Paul moved to being the hunted, he did not do so in fear. I love that. He wasn't afraid. He wasn't self-pitying. Oh, I used to have it so good, and now it's so rough. Pray for me. No, he was like, he'd be in jail. He's like, y'all, have joy. And he's the one in jail writing a letter to the Philippian church. They're all free. And he's like, hey, don't worry about me. You guys count it all joy when you fall into trials. But how are we? We freak out. And our life's not on the line. And even if it was, to live is Christ, but to die, gain. No doubt the people feared Paul. No doubt they were blown away by this new life. No doubt they marveled at the power of God to save this guy. You know what that tells me? Something I learned very young in my Christian walk. Don't count anybody out. Oh, but you don't know how far my son has gone into sin. Yeah, I know how far my God went to pay for that sin. You don't know what my neighbor has done. I don't care. I know what Jesus has done. You don't know what they said to me. I know what he said to you. Tetelestai, paid in full. Yours, mine, ours, theirs, everyone's. We must display that new life, a radical life in Christ. Are you there? Is anyone here? Hello? All right, let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the new life. We thank you for Christ. We thank you for all that you give us and do for us. Lord, we thank you, Father, that if you did nothing else ever, the fact that we have salvation by the cross of Christ is unimaginably amazing, incredible, mind-blowing, life-changing. Father, may we remember, it's not who we are, but who we know. Father, may we all examine our hearts this morning to see if we truly know you. And Lord, now as we prepare, as the ushers are going to prepare to disperse the elements, Lord, the simple bread and the simple juice, may we reflect on who you are and what you did for us, and may we question our heart as to whether or not we've truly surrendered and embraced that new life, or if we are still holding on to the things in this world as being more valuable. Father, thank you for loving us. Thank you for being our God. Lord, we love you, praise you, honor you. In Jesus' name.